about reaching a different kind of people. A kind of people who maybe have grown up in church or maybe not, because I haven't grown up in church per se, but some of you have. But and you know at Dominion Church, if you go to this church, that we do things a lot differently than most churches do it, right? But the point is about a group of people that we're trying to reach that are just not satisfied with the status quo. We want something a little different. We want something a little bit more challenging. We want something that pushes the envelopes. Let's take the chairs out. Why? Well, I don't like sitting in rows anymore. I like sitting in community. I like sitting together with people around a table drinking coffee. I mean, that's kind of what I like to do. It's what we do at Starbucks all the time anyway, right? Why not have it at church? And so, anyway, we just want to welcome you to the point where we're reaching a different kind of people. Welcome. This is a little different. It looks a little different than church. Should look, right? But that's okay because God embraces that. You know, God is a God of change. And did you know the only constant in life is what? Change. Everything's changing. The church should be changing. And I'm appreciative of a pastor who allows this kind of worship gathering. And one of the things our pastor, I'll just brag on him a moment, because one of the things our pastor told me in the beginning stages about 7 to 8 months ago when we started the point is he said, I want to create multiple environments for different people. And, you know, I fit into our Sunday morning gatherings, and it's wonderful. I love them. I grow. I'm challenged. But then there's another side of me that wants to kind of break loose and experience something a little different. And so that's what the points is all about. It's not necessarily about me or about my wife or about a ministry. It's about reaching. It's about experiencing something a little different. All over this country, we're seeing the young adult, our age, decline in church attendance. This is one of the few churches that actually has a solid core group of young adults. The church that I came from, my wife and I were the only two people our age. That was it. We were the young adults. There was a few other losers there, but no, I'm just kidding. No, I mean, seriously, we were the only couple that were married that were our age. But so be thankful that you're in a church that has this kind of diversified young marrieds and singles. It's awesome. This is an incredible place to live and to worship. Tonight I want to talk to you just real quickly for the next 2 or 3 hours about relationships. I'm pulling the Pastor Greg. About relationships and how important they are in our lives. And you know, it was so funny because this pastor was starting this morning and revving up his, preparing his message. I thought, he's fixing to preach my message. And one of my key points, he said it, and I was like, I mean, Andre just turned around real slow, looked at me, almost bum-rushed the stage and said, you stole my notes. But anyway, I guess it was good enough to hear twice. We're going to talk about relationships. Now, I want to read you some statistics that might interest you. According to Stanford Research Institute and Harvard University and the Carnegie Foundation, 15% of the reason that people get a job, keep that job, and move ahead in that job is determined by their technical skills and their knowledge. 85% of the reason that people get a job, keep that job, move ahead in that job, has to do with what? You can guess. People skills and people knowledge. 85% of how you advance in the workplace has to do with your people skills and your people knowledge. 15% has to do with your skill sets. How many of you here, let me just poll you and ask this question, a little unrelated but kind of still the same line. How many of you here came to faith in Christ as a result, as a direct result of the influence of a TV program or a radio program? Raise your hand. Okay. What about a book? Anybody come to faith in Jesus because of a book? Okay. What about an outreach program? One. Okay. What about a friend or a family member? Keep your hands up. Okay, so you can kind of see most of the room came to result. I don't know, the rest of you maybe aren't saved yet. We'll take care of that tonight after the service. I'm thinking, what else is I mean, am I exhausted? I mean, a track you found on the side of the road or what? Huh? You're born in it. We need to talk. I was born a Christian. Wow. you can tell it too, can't you? You can tell those people who were born Christians. Something wrong with them. Anyway, you know, relationships are important. And, you know, I came to faith in Christ through a friend who invited me to church. Invited me to church. I was 12, 13 years old, and I showed up and did not know what was going on. I mean, it was weird. There was about 75 youth meeting in the gym, and they were raising their hands and worshiping. And I was like, "What? Why are they raising their hands? And they stink. And what is this screaming and music? And, well, I mean, what is this?" And but I hung around because I wanted to find out what it was all about. And I want, you know, they had some cute girls there too, so that didn't you know, stop me. But anyway, most of us come to faith in Christ as a result of a friend or a loved one. Now check this out. Six out of 100 visitors are in a church service because of a formalized outreach or visitation program. 85 out of 100 visitors to a church are there because of invitations by a friend or a relative. Why am I saying all this? Because I want you to catch the power that we have in our relationships. It's not what you know, it's who you know. And, you know, I want to take a just kind of a little commercial break, and I want to tell you that the most important relationship you have in your life is with God. And we all know that. If we're Christians, we've all been drilled that hard in church, because that's what we come to do, come to church to do, is to worship God. But very few times do you hear in church, minus this Sunday, and when pastor, because he's a master at relationships and developing them, but many times we tend to neglect the horizontal relationship that affects our lives so much. And our relationship with God is the vertical. That's the most important relationship you could ever develop in your life. If you're going to pick one to work on, pick that one. Okay? I mean, because that one's going to be obviously the more important one. But our horizontal relationships are what really affect us and drive us each day. Those are the things that really, like, push our buttons. The horizontal relationships with our friends, with our family members, with, you know, our spouse, with, you know, our brothers and our sisters and our parents. Those are the relationships that oftentimes get us in a quagmire of frustration, of defeat. And so tonight what I want to do is I want to share two things. And I haven't even titled the sermon. I'm thinking maybe about calling it like something about the two-step process or how to do the two-step or something. Anybody know how to do that dance? Anybody know how to do it? Tamara knows how to do the two-step. It Texas two-step. So this is, okay, here we go. Voting. How many of you like the Texas two-step for the sermon title tonight? The Texas two-step. All right. So we're gonna title it the Texas two-step. Do we have the video? No? Yes? No. Ah, we worked on a video. I want to say thanks to Jason Guidry back there. Show us, give us some love. Yeah, there we go. You will find out why I'm giving him a little recognition here next month, because we had a video all worked up and we went out on the streets and we pulled some people just randomly. We hit up a Starbucks and hit up a few other places and just pulled some people and find out what they thought about relationships. And of course, he was the cameraman and he did a lot of the editing work and everything. But Stephen was our Jay Leno on the streets and had the microphone and everything. So anyway, we're gonna get a chance to see that next month. Okay. So anyway. There are two things, and here's the two-step process, and it's going to be quick and short, but I think it'll be powerful. In fact, I'll tell you the one point out of this message that I'm going to share with you tonight has totally affected and totally changed the way I communicate with my wife. It's totally changed my relationship with other people and how I approach conflict, how I approach my boss, my coworkers. It has changed my life. And that is the power of what the Bible can do if you apply it. Sometimes we read it and we become like what James says, we're hearers only. We listen every week, two or three times a week. But when we really grab and do what the Bible says, it can amazingly change your life. And it does not have to take 10 weeks to do it. It does not have to take a 14-week discipleship course to do it. It can change your life instantly. The moment that you release control of your agenda, and you pick up the will of God and His Word, and you just apply it, instant change can happen. It's amazing. So here we go. Number one is the two keys to a lasting strong relationship. Whether that be a marriage relationship, whether that be a dating relationship even, or it could be a relationship between, just friends. These are universal characteristics, two-step process. Number one is communication. During a recent survey, now check this out, this amazed me. 100 divorce lawyers were asked this question. They were asked, what is the major cause of divorce in American marriages? That was it. All 100 attorneys agreed that it was a breakdown in marital communication that was the number one leading cause of divorce. 100 out of 100 divorce attorneys said that communication was the number one cause of divorce. So that tells me something that, man, that's an area I've got to watch. I've got to red flag that. You say, well, what if I'm single? Red flag it anyway. Because one day you might be married. And you know what? There's a lot of things you can learn when you're single that you don't have to repeat going into a marriage relationship that maybe you've seen modeled. There's a lot of things you can learn now that cut the learning curve down and cut it way down. So I'm speaking to you singles out there. If you're like, man, this is not really for me. It doesn't really apply yet. That's okay. Store it and file it in the hard drive of life and don't lose it. Don't let it be saved in a bad sector in your hard drive. Save it. All right? And file it, because it could be information that could really come in handy. Okay? I'm going to give you some keys tonight that are divorce-proof your marriage and will strengthen all of your other relationships. The first one is this. This is the one key right here. I heard this quote. It's an ancient quote. It changed my life. And then I went into the Bible and found out that Proverbs, the proverb writer, had written it like three or four times. And then I realized the power of this one principle. If you catch nothing tonight, catch this one principle. Pastor even said it this morning, and I about come out of my skin. It's this. St. Francis of Assisi said this. Seek first to understand, and then to be understood. Seek first to understand someone's viewpoint, someone's circumstance, someone's situation. And then and only then, when they feel confident that you have understood them, then you have the right to try to be understood. I'm telling you, this is such a powerful concept. Because you know, in our interpersonal relationships, many times we can't wait till the other person's finished talking so that we can get our thing in, because our story's cool. Our story's better, actually. It's better than yours. So we're not even listening to them. They're talking, and we're just like, yeah, yeah. And she thinks that I'm really interested in her because I'm getting all excited. But I'm not interested in her, what she's saying. I'm not even hearing what she's saying. She could be talking about Godzilla. I'm not even listening. I'm thinking about what I want to say. And so then I interject what I want to say, and then she comes back and asks me a question about what she just said, and I don't have a clue. Because I didn't seek first to understand what she was telling me. And many times we do that in our relationships, and we can get away with it sometimes, but let me tell you something. There are some times where you can't get away with it, i.e., marriage. On the way here, in fact, on the way to church with this sermon in my Bible in the car, I had to practice this. She is talking about this experience that she had. Was I listening? No, not really. No, I wasn't. And I mean, there was a million excuses. I had a headache. I was feeling a little stressed. I was trying to get here because we were a little bit late and blah, blah, blah. But it was my wife. My wife was speaking to me about something that she cared about, and I was in the car. You know? And here I am thinking, I'm not living out what I'm supposed to be preaching in 2 hours. I mean, how silly of me. And she said, you're not listening to me. And she said that. I went, oh, honey, yes, I am. I'm listening. I'm all ears. In fact, I'm not even watching the road right now. I'm listening to you. Scared me. Proverbs 18:13 says this, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. And I love the way the Message says it. Answering before listening is both stupid and rude. I love the Message, you know. I love it. James 1:19, the New Testament says this about that. Everyone should be quick to be angry. Quick to speak. No, it says everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. In other words, the Bible tells us throughout the Old in Proverbs and the New in James and everywhere in between that the power to communication, the power to relationships, the power to save and divorce-proof a marriage comes with these two little flaps on the side of your ear or side of your face. It comes with the power to listen. Don't be in a hurry to speak. Don't be in a hurry to be angry. Don't be in a hurry to get your point across. Don't be in a hurry to be understood. Be in a hurry. If you're going to be quick about anything, if you're kind of like that, impatient. If you're going to be impatient about anything, be quick to listen. That's what James says. Wow. The average adult time span, attention span, is about what? 40 minutes, 45 minutes. And so I got about 15 before y'all are tuning me out. I think some of y'all are tuning me out. You're listening. Good. Seek first to listen. Anyway, you know, I think if we really begin to apply this in our marriages, in our homes, and even with our brothers and sisters, God forbid, I know. I didn't have any growing up, so I can't relate to that. But I think just in general, I can tell you a situation going on at work where I don't feel like I'm being understood. And, you know, and so I'm like, you know, I really want them to understand where I'm at, what I'm having to do on a daily basis, the things that they're making me do every day. It's too much. I can't do it all in 9 hours. So they tell me we'll work 12. So I work 12 and I still can't get it done in 12 hours. And so it's a struggle at work to apply this principle. Seek first to understand my boss and then to be understood by him. Because if I can't understand where he's coming from, he's never going to respect me enough to hear my opinions and apply my opinions. But it's only when we actually take time to listen. Take time to really listen to someone. And then ask them, Angie, let me just kind of see what you're saying here. Are you actually saying that? And feed it back to them. Now, this doesn't happen to happen every day in all conversations you have. God, that would be boring. But no, I mean, in certain circumstances, and you know, there's levels to conversation. The level 5 conversations, right? The level 5, 4, and 5, those kind of like, you know, you better listen to me. One of those conversations. It's good to feed it back because you want to make sure that you are totally in line and understanding what that person is. And Pastor talked a lot about that this morning in conflict resolution. When you're in a conflict with someone, you better put yourself in their position. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. So that's the number one thing. Number two is commitment. Commitment. Marriage vows. Here they are. Do you promise to love and to cherish her in sickness and in health? For richer, for poorer, or for poorest, for better or for worse, forsaking all others, keep yourself only to her for so long as you both shall live. And all of us that have been married, or maybe some of you that are soon to be married, one day or in the past have said, I do. What are we saying I do to? To a commitment that's between two people and that's it. No. The commitment that you make in a marriage relationship, guess what? I hate to break the news. The commitment that you make in a marriage relationship is a 3-way commitment. It's a 3-banded cord that cannot easily be separated. Because when you make a commitment to your wife or to your husband, you are making a commitment to God before that person, And you're making that commitment to God that you're saying, God, I promise to love this person you gave me. God, I promise that in sickness and in health, and for whether we get rich or we grow poor, or whether for better or for worse, or whether I get bored with her or not, forsaking all others, keeping only my attention and seeking first to understand her and her needs and meeting those needs, I'm making that commitment to you, God. And I think most of the reason that we see a 50% divorce rate in America today is because there's just no understanding of commitment. Commitment is just not there. Commitment is just not, I don't like her anymore. What else do you want me to say? I don't like her anymore. He's boring. You know, I'm going on. I'm moving on. And that's unfortunately why we have one out of every two people get divorced. They get married. What do you think the numbers are in the church? They're a little lower, not much, about 35%. So roughly one-third, one out of every three marriages that begin in this beautiful setting in the house of God, that even people that go to church on a regular basis, one out of every three end in divorce. I'm not saying here, and I'm not trying to prophesy negative things. I'm just telling you what the facts and realities are. I mean, this is truth. This is fact. This is research. One out of every three Christian marriages ends in divorce. That's too high for me. That's scary. I mean, I could make it even more scary, but I won't. But just look around the room. Chances are, according to that study, that's scary, isn't it? So we've got to figure out, man, our commitment is not to just your spouse. It is before God. And when you break that vow, guess what? You've broken a vow to God. God says he hates divorce. Wow. You know, I'll just say this about commitment. When Andre and I got married, we got married and we had one checking account. We still have one checking account. We worked together in the ministry when we got married. We still work together in the ministry. Yes, we both have separate careers. We both have, you know, things going on. But every time we can, we come together because the two shall become one. And I've just seen so many marriages that end up on the rocks because, well, they have separate checking accounts, they have separate lives, they have separate careers, they have separate hobbies, and no wonder they end up separating because they already are separated. They live their life under one roof, but internally and even externally, they're separated. And so the natural response is to just move away. And I think that's part of the reason that many times people end in divorce. Because they're living separate lives. Now, I'll just issue this challenge. Tomorrow being Valentine's Day, obviously this is the reason that we're talking about relationships tonight. In everything you strive to do, and I'm talking to singles and everybody, think about how you can become one in a marriage. Man, let me tell you something. And for those of you that are waiting to get married, it's tough. And you think, man, when I get married, my life's going to change. I'm going to be a different person. I'm going to be more responsible. I'm going to do more things. I'm going to have more responsibility. Now, those of us that are married, is that true, Jason? It's a lot harder, isn't it? Yeah. That's what I found. I had the mentality that man, if I could just get married. And yes, it was awesome. I'm not going to say that it was horrible. It was great. It definitely had its benefits. I no longer had to make the 30-mile trek back and forth from her house to my house, and you know, the gas money thing. But that was cool. But more than that, I mean, all the baggage that I came into the relationship with, guess what? That I tried to hide thinking it would go away once you just said your vows before God. And when you come into a marriage relationship, guess what? She has an eye for baggage. And so does your spouse, right? And so does the person you're going to marry. They just know you. They just know your stuff, man. They know every... My phone's going off. Call from Rhonda Hoover. Okay, anyway. Interesting. Rhonda, get on the internet. If you're listening to this sermon on the internet, you're trying to call me right now at 7:30 on a Sunday night. We're having the point service. Were you not here this Sunday morning to hear that message? Anyway. Wow. Crazy. She's crazy. I like Rhonda. Anyway. She probably is. She's probably doing something nice. I just over at your house. I want to bless you. Anyway. 1 Kings 8:61 says this. But your hearts must be fully committed to the Lord our God to live by His decrees and obey His commands as at this time. And I just want to stress this. If you take what you just heard, and again, this is nothing you haven't heard before, right? You've heard communication and commitment all your life. But take, seek first to understand, then to be understood. Apply it in your relationships. Try it. The next time someone's just dying to tell you something, stop everything you're doing. Drop it, because I'm about to ruin. No, anyway. Anybody know that song? Anyway. And no, no. I can't even do it. Stop what you're doing, drop it down, and focus. Focus on that person. And just listen. Some of the greatest people that I admire in my life, just role models, I guess I should say. And I look back over what qualities a few of them have. Or all of them have, actually. And one of the greatest thing to me, and the most important thing to me, is that they listen to me. Because sometimes when I'm in a funk and when I'm, stressed out, I can't get it all out in like 5 seconds. It takes a while to dig and like, I'm just feeling kind of weird. And if you're not listening, if you're not, talking to someone who can listen well, man, you just get frustrated and you just, whatever. Dude, I'm just not feeling good, all right? But the people that I respect and admire are good listeners. They just know how to listen. I think Jesus knew how to listen. I think Jesus knew how to sit down with the disciples in their complete idiocy, their complete stupidity at times, and just listen to them. Think about that. Jesus is the Son of God. He knows everything. He can think about everything at once. He can think about eternity at once. But yet he sits there and listens to a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors struggle and wrestle with what he said. But he was a good listener. And they followed him and they trusted him. They followed him all the way to the end. Even after he died, they carried the church on. They carried the mission on. And I think a lot of it had to do with because Jesus could listen. And because Jesus could listen, he could identify certain things. Why do you think Jesus always asked questions? Why do you think? Because he wanted to listen to what the response was going to be, so he knew how to minister. He would go to a blind man, "What do you want?" Jesus knew what the guy wanted. The guy knew what Jesus was asking him. Everybody else knew what the guy wanted. He wanted to see. But Jesus had to ask him, "What do you want?" Because he wanted to elicit a response, and he wanted to listen. And he wanted to identify what it was and then meet that need. Remember the story of the man who was lowered down by his friends through the roof. Remember that? And the place was crowded. The room was packed full of Pharisees and Sadducees. They were all studying the law. Jesus was on the stage and he was teaching and he had the scroll rolled out and all this. And there was this big formal ceremony and Jesus is teaching about the Hebrew Bible. And all of a sudden, clay begins to kind of break in the room. And this man's lowered through the room. And he, maybe in the middle of a crowd, he just falls down. Guy's paralyzed. He's laying there. And he's like, okay, what's going on, And his friends are like, hey, they're just sticking their head down. He needs to be healed. Can you imagine? Now, these were the Pharisees. These were the Sadducees. Could you imagine what they were thinking? Just picture that in your mind, what was going on in that room. And Jesus, with his bifocals on, he's all studious. He looks up. And he sees that. What does he do? What does the Bible say? Anybody remember? He looks at him, and he doesn't heal him right away. He says, what? But he does something before that. He heals him. But he looks at him and he says, sir, your sins are forgiven. And he just went back on, just reading. The Pharisees are like, what is this guy doing forgiving sin? Who does he think he is, the Son of God? Who is this guy? Jesus looks at the guy and he forgives his sin. Jesus listened to that man's soul. That man's soul didn't need a physical healing. It needed a what? It needed spiritual healing. It needed the sins to be forgiven. Then Jesus said, well, okay, just so you'll know that I'm the Son of God, I'll heal him. And, oh, by the way, pick up your mat and go home. So the guy picks up his mat and goes home. My point in that was that sometimes we want to address things in the natural that Jesus is saying in the spiritual. When you seek first to understand and then to be understood, really what you're doing is you're hearing the spirit of a person. And you're going beyond words. Communication is more than words, it's meaning. We all know how to hear, but not a lot of us know how to listen. You know, hearing means noise and listening conveys meaning. So when you listen to someone, sometimes you can go right past their words and you can identify, just like Jesus did, where they're at. Communication and commitment. So those are the two Texas two-step tonight. I hope that you can apply those two steps and really begin to see your relationships go to the next level. Would you just bow your heads and we're going to just pray over our relationships, the things that really affect our lives day in and day out. And then right after this, we're gonna do something a little active. We're gonna have areas in the sanctuary we call worship areas or worship stations. And we're gonna just allow what we've learned and what the Bible has taught us tonight to kind of express ourselves a little bit. Maybe through journaling or through drawing. So Lord, we just come to you tonight. We thank you, Father, for our relationships, the good, the bad, the ugly, everyone in between. I thank you, God, for putting the tough people in my life, God, who just like sandpaper, they rub me and they smooth me down. I thank you, Father, for my wife. I thank you, Father, for my mom and my dad and my family. I thank you for those relationships. And God, I just pray that tonight, as we take just a poll, an evaluation of our lives individually, I pray, God, that you would show us in each area, each role that we serve, whether it be a student, whether it be a teacher, whether it be a family member, a mom, a dad, whether it be a spouse. In each of those roles, I pray, God, that you would just help us to change. Help us to make those relationships healthy. Identify areas, God, where we don't listen. Where we don't listen to each other and where we don't listen to you. Identify those areas, oh God, where we're not committed fully in a relationship. And God, work on us tonight. Work on us tonight. God, help our relationships to become strong. Because, Lord, I know that you can do more through a relationship than just give us a better job. God, you can promote. You can bless. You can cause peace to reside where there has been turmoil. And, Father, I just pray for the peace of God in all relationships to flow. As we strengthen our marriages, as we strengthen our families, as we strengthen our friendships, God, we pray that you would just give us the strength we need day in and day out. Father, I thank you, and I pray this in your wonderful and precious name. Amen.
I just want to point out the three worship, the designated worship areas that we have. First of all, we have a prayer worship area. This altar is open, this altar area. And if you'd like to, you may come up here. We're going to be up here. We'll be willing to pray with you. If you need someone to agree with you, The stairs are open if you want to kind of come down by yourself. Before I continue kind of describing the rest of them, what we'd like for you to do is to experience these worship areas. You don't have to go with someone, but if you would, if you'd like to, go ahead and kind of find a buddy or a partner that you can go around to these worship areas with. You don't have to necessarily talk to them if you don't want to, but it just kind of gives you someone to experience the worship with.
Weird in any kind of way. What they do is they focus. Sometimes when you come in and you've got a lot of stuff going on in your minds and you come to worship, it's hard to focus. And so what we've done is we've created areas that have a different focus and a different meaning. Like when you go over there, explain what that one is, babe. It's
over here is the journal, is our journal worship area. And tonight it looks a little different. If you've been to the point while we've had our worship area set up, the journal area looks different every time. And tonight what we're doing is there's conversation hearts over there, and there's some directions that you can follow. And basically we're responding in worship by creating our conversation heart to God. So just kind of be over there and just prayerfully consider what kinds of things God's asking of you in your relationships. So we have the journal. We have prayer, and then we also have creative expression over here. We believe at the point that God honors creativity, that God thrives in creativity. And some of us may be good artists, and some of us may just be like, you know, doodlers, right, Tamara? Some of us just like to see the colors come out of the crayon. It gets purple. I'm teasing her because she loves that. The creative expression worship area, you'll find some scriptures and things written on there. You may want to draw what you're seeing, you know, on the scripture. You may just kind of be inspired to write some things. If you want to do that, that's fine too. Would like for you, before you go, the decafé is going to be open in about another 15 minutes, 20 minutes or so, for about 10 minutes. So does that make sense? But for the next few minutes, what we're going to do, we'd like to encourage you to kind of be at all three, just to kind of get a feel for that. And as we end this night in worship.
I'll be here at the front if you want to come forward for prayer. If you have a need going on, or maybe it's about relationships, or it's about, you know, just something you have that you want us to agree. I think Andre and I are going to be available for the next few minutes up here. If you just want to come pray, we'd be glad to pray with you as well.
Ready, okay?
Yeah, go ahead and get the music going.